reading today is Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Shirley. Morning, everyone. As Anka said earlier, today is the first Sunday in Advent, but it's still November. I don't know about you, but I find that deeply discombobulating. And I know that as a vicar, I should be used to it by now. Whenever Christmas Day falls on a Thursday, a Friday, or a Saturday, we start Advent in November, but it still feels wrong to me. Now, I don't imagine anyone's going to change the calendar based upon my distress, but I don't like it. Christmas and Advent stuff should be kept till December. That's my verdict. I don't know how you feel about Christmas movies. I don't think you should be able to watch any Christmas movies until at the very least the 1st of December. Whereas my daughter, Evie, is quite happy to start watching them in the middle of September. We have constant arguments about it, and as I'm sure you can imagine, I never win those arguments. I don't know what kind of a movie, Christmas movie watcher you are. Maybe you're the type of Christmas movie watcher who loves to watch the same Christmas movies year after year. Maybe you've got one or two classics that you particularly love, Home Alone or Elf or Love Actually or whatever it might be. Maybe you just watch those two or three every year and you're happy. Or maybe you're a slightly more quirky and offbeat Christmas movie watcher. Maybe you like finding new Christmas movies or old ones that you haven't seen before. And how do you feel about Christmas carols? Are you the type of person who likes the classics? You know, give me, O Come All Ye Faithful and Hark the Herald and I'm happy for another year. Or are you a bit more of a carol hipster? Do you like the Sussex Carol, or I Saw Three Ships, or maybe even Jesus Christ the Apple Tree, all of which require quite a lot of explanation to any kind of standard passerby? And how do you feel about Christmas Bible readings? Because to be honest, there aren't that many options, are there? I mean, only two of the Gospels even talk about the birth of Jesus. And when it comes to Advent, you can add in a bit of Isaiah and a bit of Micah. But there aren't that many options. So what do you do if you're a vicar and you've been in a church for 4 years and you've gone through all of the Christmas and Advent readings that it's possible to find? Do you rinse and repeat? Or do you go a bit hipster? Well, this year, I've decided to go a little bit hipster. And that gets a little murmur of approval. And maybe, who knows, maybe next year we'll rinse and repeat. But this year, we're going slightly off the beaten track for our Advent sermon series. So over the next few Sunday mornings, excluding next Sunday when we'll have our nativity, we're going to be looking at Advent through the prism of the Psalms. Now, the Book of Psalms, if you don't know, is a book in the middle of the Old Testament, which comprises 150 or so, well, exactly, songs or poems that were written many centuries before the birth of Jesus. So what, you might reasonably ask, would we be doing talking about Advent through the Psalms? And at least one of the preachers who's coming up in the next few weeks has already had words with me about this. What are you playing at, Ben? They said. I wasn't going to name names. The point is this. One of the things that I love about the Bible is that despite the fact that it was written by dozens of different authors over many centuries and in loads of different places and with loads of different agendas. I mean, we've got 66 books in the Bible, and even some of those were written by more than one author in more than one place and time. Despite that, as we read through the Bible, we can see threads which are woven through all of it. We can find links in the most surprising places. I love the fact that you can read bits of the Bible in all sorts of different ways. I love the fact that particularly as we look at the Old Testament, we can read it understanding something of the original context, but also for us, we can look at it through the prism of Jesus. What theologians might call looking at it through a Christological lens. So knowing what we know about Jesus, we can find extraordinary truths which are kind of a second layer upon that first layer of the original context of how the passages were written. And that's what we're going to be doing as we look through the Psalms over these next few weeks. We're going to look at them both in their original context, but also looking back through a Christological lens, or maybe we might say today, an Advent lens. How do what is written there affect us as we prepare for Christmas, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus? So that's the plan for these next few weeks. And today, we've got Psalm 24, which Shirley just beautifully read for us. And I love this psalm. It sometimes feels a little bit like after the Lord Mayor's show, because it comes immediately after Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, which is probably the most famous psalm of all. But let's not overlook this one, because it is a belter. Now, this psalm was originally written to be sung at a liturgical procession. Now, I don't know what comes to mind for you when you hear the phrase liturgical procession, but for me, it brings to mind kind of an image of some boring bishops and curmudgeonly canons and a dreary dean traipsing up the aisle of a cathedral to a horrifically awful hymn played by an overindulgent organist. As it happens, I really like cathedral worship, but anyway, that was what it brought to mind for me. But nothing could be further from the truth. This kind of liturgical procession is a festival. We're talking Notting Hill Carnival here, rather than cathedral worship. This would have been a procession of people with sights and sounds and colours and people laughing and joking and talking and singing and shouting, drums and cymbals and harps and lyres. It would have been a festival of sights and sounds. And the reason for this particular liturgical procession was to bring the Ark of the Covenant up the hill to Jerusalem, through the gates of the city, up the Temple Mount, and into the temple. The Ark of the Covenant, if you don't know, was basically a small tent, but it was incredibly sacred to the Israelite people, because for them it represented the very presence of God on earth. And normally, the Ark of the Covenant was kept at this time, so we're talking here kind of 10 centuries before the birth of Jesus, would normally have been kept in a room called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, at the very center of the temple. But from time to time, it was taken out, either as sort of a good luck charm to go into battle or to take part in festivals that were going on around the place. And then when it came back into Jerusalem, there was this liturgical procession to accompany it. And so that's what's going on in the psalm here. This whole host of people, hundreds, maybe thousands of people, walking with the Ark of the Covenant up the hill to Jerusalem, through the gates and up the Temple Mount to the temple. So picture that in your mind as we engage with this psalm. And it begins with some declarations about how amazing God is. The earth is the Lord's, the people cried, and everything in it, the world and all its people. And in fact, not only does the world kind of belong, as it were, to God, but he created it. In verse 2, he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. For those people in this procession, immediately their minds would have been taken back to the beautiful creation myth, that glorious poem that we have at the start of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the people walking up the road to Jerusalem would have been declaring that God is the creator of the universe. For us, of course, looking with our Advent lens, we can add another layer onto that because it reminds us of that passage in John chapter 1, which we looked at here in church a couple of months ago and which we always read at the start of our carol services. Again, another beautiful creation poem. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A declaration from John that although his readers are about to hear about a man born in the year, whatever, 4 AD, as we would describe it today, or something like that, that the story begins right back at the beginning. That Jesus was part of the creation, that he is the creative word of God spoken forth. So we have that dual layer here, declaring God's creativity, but also that Jesus was actively involved in creation. Then in verses 3 to 6 of our psalm, it becomes a bit more introspective. The people begin to ask themselves, well, who are they? And what right do they have to come before this almighty creator God? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in that holy place? Ascending a hill is tough, isn't it? I don't know if I've ever spoken to you about climbing mountains. But as it happens, I've climbed a few mountains in my time, and it just happens that they make excellent sermon allegories. But climbing hills, climbing mountains, is tough. One of the mountains I've climbed is Table Mountain in Cape Town in South Africa. And when you go up Table Mountain, you have a bit of a choice. You can either go up on a cable car, or you can make the arduous trek up. It's a while since I did it, but I think it was like 4 hours, and it was grueling climb, kind of climbing up through crevasses and ravines and like huge drops on one side of you. It's very exciting if you're partially sighted, which I was at the time. And it's a grueling, tough climb. Climbing mountains is tough. And there's a sense of toughness about these verses in this psalm. But actually, it's not a physical toughness. Although they are literally climbing a mountain, they're literally climbing the hill of the Lord, the Temple Mount, at this point. Actually, the question is deeper than that. It's about the toughness of entering into the presence of God. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in that holy place? And the answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's pretty tough, isn't it? I mean, let's do a quick straw poll. Please stand up if you've got clean hands and a pure heart. For the benefit of the tape, I've just sat down very quickly. Also, for the benefit of the tape, being blind, I've got no idea if everyone else in the room has stood up, which would be really awkward. We don't have clean hands and a pure heart, do we? I mean, hopefully, physically, we've got clean hands. Toilet hygiene is very important. But we know the metaphor of that. The truth is that all of us have said things and done things which don't bring glory to God. None of us have clean hands and a pure heart. And that was what the people at the time felt. And the way that they tried to kind of work that through was through rituals and sacrifices. But even then, only one person was allowed into the holy place, into the place of the Ark of the Covenant, into that presence of God. And that was the high priest, and he was only allowed in once a year. So in fact, the answer to their question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord, is, well, no one really. But we, with our Advent lens on, have something very different to understand. Because who has clean hands and a pure heart? Jesus. And so in Jesus, we can ascend the hill of the Lord. Now here's the thing, I know that there are people here in this congregation who feel so uncertain about whether God could really love you. I know there are people who worry about the fact that, could God ever accept you? Could God ever accept me? With all the things that I've done and all the people that I've hurt, could God ever accept me and love me? Well, the point is that in our own righteousness, we can't stand in God's presence. We simply can't. But in Jesus, we can. Now, I don't know if this next bit is heretical, but I'm going to go ahead with it anyway. Jesus is like the cable car at Table Mountain. If we want to climb Table Mountain on our own, it's rough, it's grueling, it's tough, and we're not going to make it up. But as we get into the Jesus cable car, we can cruise up that mountainside. The Jesus cable car allows us into the presence of God. If we choose to follow Jesus, then in him, we can meet with God. And that's the only way that we can. So Jesus is like a cable car with doors that are always open wide. And it's such a blessed relief. And especially for those of us who might worry about whether God could ever love us, or whether we're good enough to get to him. Well, we're not good enough to get to him, but he loves us anyway. And he loves us because we are in Jesus, the Jesus cable car. So in the psalm, we've had this kind of universal praising of God as creator. We've done some introspection about whether we can actually stand in his presence. And then the psalm finishes with these beautiful verses. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And then there's like a call and response section. And I imagine this being a bit like, you know, like when Freddie Mercury did that kind of, and everyone, etc. No, I won't carry on with that. But this is like call and response. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord, mighty and strong. Who is he, this King of glory? He is the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Of course, again for us, with our Advent lenses on, we can look back and see, well, Jesus is the King of glory. For the people in singing this psalm as they ascended the hill, this was about the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God coming up to the temple gates. And I imagine that they sing this bit as they reach the gates of the city. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. And at that moment, the gates of the city open wide. But it's a slightly weird phrase, isn't it? Lift up your heads, you gates. I mean, gates don't really have heads, do they? There's some thought amongst scholars that maybe one of the gates of the city of Jerusalem was kind of like a portcullis and it would kind of lift up like that, but I'm not convinced by that. I think what's going on here is a bit of personification of the gates. And to understand that, we need to know that this phrase, lift up your heads, was a familiar one to the Israelite people, maybe stretching back as far as Abrahamic times. And it meant to be prepared to receive an important visitor. I guess maybe the idea was that if you were just looking down, if you were just maybe looking down at the soil that you were tilling or the crops that you were planting or whatever it might be, if you were just focused on the things at your feet, then you would miss the arrival of an important visitor. And so this call to lift up your heads is a way of saying, don't just focus on the thing, on the day-to-day stuff that you've got going on around you, but lift up your heads and be prepared to receive an important visitor. And with our Advent lens on, of course, Advent is a time of preparation. That's its purpose. And of course, we spend lots of that time preparing for Christmas and all the stuff that that entails, presents and trees and food and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not going to be one of those boring old vicars who says, oh, we shouldn't even think about that stuff till, you know, to the 24th of December or something. That ship sailed, doesn't it? But alongside that stuff, let's receive this challenge to lift up our heads. So as I draw to a close, I want to ask you this question. Are you prepared to receive Jesus this Christmas? Are you prepared to receive the King of Glory into your heart and your home and your life? Is that playing a part in your Advent preparations? Because that's the call here. And so, throughout history, Christians have interpreted this passage in a whole variety of different ways. The early church fathers thought that these gates maybe represented the gates of heaven being called to open to receive the risen and ascended Christ. But I think more compellingly and more often these days, the idea is that these gates represent the gates of our hearts, the gates of our souls. Are the gates of your heart open to receive Jesus? One of the mysteries of faith is that we are called to both be in Christ, so in the Jesus cable car, which gives us that access up the mountain, but also that Jesus can be in us, that we're called to open our hearts to receive him in. So we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And so this Advent, I urge you, lift up your heads. Be lifted up that the King of Glory may come in. As we open the gates of our hearts to God in Jesus, we'll find that Christmas takes on a vibrant, new, and deeper meaning. So I wonder for you, this Christmas, what might this psalm be saying? Maybe there's chance to remember God's awesomeness and his power in creation. Maybe there's a chance to think about the Jesus cable car. So easy for us to step in. We don't need to worry about our own righteousness because we're in Christ. Or maybe too, there's a challenge to lift up our heads from all the busyness that we've got going on in our lives so that the King of Glory might come and make his dwelling in our hearts. Amen.